And I'd like to greet you this morning in the precious name of Christ. It's by the blood that he shed on the cross that we have this forgiveness of sin. And it's by his resurrection from the dead that we have this blessed hope of life eternal. It'd be my desire that you would find something in this message that would be just for you. Perhaps a small nugget of God's truth, a little gem of his mercy. Something hidden just for you that you could take and use to help in the days to come. In the midst of your own challenges or your own great triumphs and joys, God's given us everything that we need in his word. So the title of this message this morning is a scriptural stroll through Psalm 91, and that's where we'll be in Psalm 91. And I entitled it a scriptural stroll because in my life I like to take lots of walks on my property or out in the woods and mountains, wherever the trail may lead. But in my walks and my wanderings, I often take time to notice a little flower along the path or perhaps a bird singing. I got this app on my phone now that I can, here's the bird singing. It tells me what kind of bird it is. So I'll stop and I'll listen. Perhaps I'll look, pick up a rock. I've got a room full of rocks. Ed can appreciate my affinity for rocks. But I'll just notice little things along the way as I'm taking walks in the woods or wherever I'm at. So that's sort of the concept I'm applying and incorporating in this scriptural stroll through Psalm 91. We're going to pick out a few little things I noticed along the way. Psalm 91, often called the soldier psalm, because it was often read in times of war in the trenches. The battalions would read this psalm to encourage them and to give them strength in times of great difficulty that often comes along with combat. This psalm gives divine source of where our true protection and safety is from. It's from God. And it calls on the believer to firmly choose to stay committed to God Almighty through the entirety of one's life. Not just a few minutes here or a few days there. This psalm challenges us to stay committed to God the entirety of our life. So if you're in a good place spiritually and emotionally and any other way this morning, this should be a timely reminder of why you are strong. Perhaps, however, if you're struggling this morning, perhaps spiritually, emotionally, or any other way, let this little walk down the lane of Psalm 91 refresh your soul and remind you where your true help and your true strength comes from. So let's start walking down this beautiful lane of God's Word. Psalm 91, we'll read the first two verses here to begin. It says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." So this opening defines the source of strength of the believer. Dwelling in the shelter of the Most High gives this imagery of permanent residence. Your life is constantly in the shelter of God's presence. When you choose to follow Christ, you also choose to dwell in the shelter of the Most High. And it is only in this great presence of God that you can find true rest. You can strive and do all sorts of things with your life, and many people do in their own power and their own energy, but it's only in this dwelling in the shelter of the Most High that you find true rest. Tall trees make refreshing shadows that shield from the noonday heat. If you've been along the road, you've seen a few state workers taking advantage of a shade tree, or perhaps you have done that as well on hot days. I know I have. Tall trees provide good shade. Likewise, dwelling in the towering shelter of God will overshadow every aspect of your life, and you will find rest in God's protective shade. That's what we're after this morning. Human beings, we cast little shadows that we can't find rest in, but God gives us true rest. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 29, he said, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in spirit, and you will find rest for your souls." He adds, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." So, we see here Jesus applying this aspect or concept of rest to himself. This great invitation of experiencing God's rest, Jesus applies directly to himself, applying the hope of God's rest directly to Christ. The scripture says in Colossians 1:19 that God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, that is Jesus Christ, and through him, that is Jesus, to reconcile to himself all things by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. The full magnitude of this rest is found when we allow Jesus Christ to forgive our sins. That is, he has taken our sins upon himself on the cross. That's why he died. And when we turn to him in faith and in trust, he removes our sin. He takes it and does away with it, the guilt, the weight, the punishment. And that, my friend, is the truest, most amazing, and miraculous rest that you'll ever find. Again, mankind historically has searched the worlds over trying to find relief from the anguish of soul that everybody experiences. Christ provided the opportunity for each person to experience forgiveness and rest when he died on the cross. So we dwell in the shelter of the Most High this morning through the shed blood of Christ. You're not going to find any rest any other way, at least not any rest that has the power to save. Now, to be clear, God's rest does not mean laziness. I think some people render Christ's words as, "Come unto me all who are weary, and I will give you room service and a recliner." I'm sorry to inform you that God created mankind for action. Adam had his garden, and he was tasked with working it, and we have our own work to do, each one of us. You show me a person who has nothing to do, and I'll show you a person who is incapable of a healthy disposition. Laziness renders a person physically weak and incapable. It renders their mind unfit for quick action or quick decision and reliability, and it renders their emotions to be fragile and easily shattered. You need to find avenues of action, avenues of service, avenue of God's will for your life if you want to live a healthy existence. And as such, I'm back around here, Christ is not giving you rest from an active, healthy, dynamic life, but rather the soulful rest of casting your burdens, casting your anxieties, your sins, your shortcomings, your shame, your weariness, your cares, casting all that upon someone who's greater than yourself, someone who can take your struggles and your pain, we all have them, your fears, he takes that and he allows you to live in the refreshing confidence of your salvation and the renewed strength of God's ever-present Spirit. He empowers us. 1 Peter 5:7 says, "Cast your worries upon the Lord, for he cares for you." He wants you to do that. He desires that all men come to repentance so he can give true rest. So we rest in the shadow of someone greater, and in that shade we find our eternal shelter. Continuing on in verses 3 to 8, the scripture says, "Surely he will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked." So a fowler, the term fowler here, is simply someone who hunts wildfowl such as ducks or geese. That's a fowler. And I find it interesting that the verbal imagery described here for God's protective care has it being offered by a fellow target of the hunter. For the one protecting has the same features and characteristics that the hunter is seeking. So it's a little nuance I noticed, and I'll try to explain why I think that's important. We all know birds have wings and feathers, at least every bird that I've ever seen. The one symbolically protecting has these same features, and we know a fowler hunts birds. So the one protecting is also being hunted. Someone else, someone great, is shown as being both chased by the fowler and also providing, the imagery is a covering shelter to all those other vulnerable creatures who are also being chased. He will cover you with his feathers, is what the scripture says, and you will find refuge under his wings. simply implies that the one covering you and protecting you is in a very real way identifying with you, and as such, he is also being actively hunted by the fowler. At least that's the impression I get. Jesus alluded to this in Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, in his passionate lament over Jerusalem and their ardent unbelief. He said, he cried actually, "Oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you, how I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings." They heard that same imagery there, but you were not willing. So again, we understand that the fowler, that is the hunter, is none other than Satan. He's the one setting up the snares to capture us, to trip us, to destroy us. He desires to destroy each one of us in his evil snares. And we know from the scriptures that Jesus was also hunted, if you will, by Satan. He was tempted and tried. And as such, Christ offers to gather each one of us together to give us his perfect protection from our common foe, because we also are being hunted. So who better to protect us than Jesus Christ, who also experienced trials and temptations? And it is through Jesus that we can understand this imagery of God somehow being subjected to the snares of Satan, while still offering each one of us protection under his figurative wings. He covers us with his wings, protects us. God the Son, Jesus Christ, became like us. That is the foundation of Christianity, in that he took on a human nature and was found in appearance as a man. And so just like the Psalms imagery here, how it implies the one protecting us from the evil hunter is in a very real way like us. So if we remain in the shelter and cover of his protective wings, you and I, won't be flushed out into danger when the evil fowler comes prowling around, because he wants to trip you up. He wants to chase you out so you'll fall into his trap. That's what the devil desires. If we're safe under the wings covering of Christ, figuratively, that can't happen. We are safe from the snares of the evil one because we are covered by Christ. We understand and know that Christ provides us eternal safety, eternal salvation, and as the scripture implies, the punishment of the wicked cannot touch us. We will see it from afar, but it cannot touch us because we are protected, covered, and safe in Christ. Continuing on in verse 9, "If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent." So here we sort of read a conditional statement. If you make God the Most High your dwelling, if you do that, then no harm will befall you and no disaster will come near your tent. So God's offering you something here. I think there's something much greater than temporal protection in view here. Something much greater than being protected in this life alone. Although God surely watches over his own when we follow Christ, he does supernaturally protect us from many things. Some things we know, many things we do not. I think one of the things when we get to heaven, we'll see just how many times God protected us from things that could have very much hurt us that we never even knew. But I think there's something bigger, greater, more profound in view here than just temporal protection. I understand this protective clause to have an eternal ring to it. There's something greater than just the here and now. Evil cannot touch us in any kind of permanent way. Jesus pictured it in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, the parable, he pictured it as a man who built his house upon the rock, meaning, building your life upon God Almighty. Now, the man who built his house upon the rock, the flood still came. Difficulty still arose. It was a challenging time. But the house stood firm. It didn't make the man immune from the challenge, it just meant he was able to persevere through the challenge. And Jesus says, another person built their house upon the sand, the shifting sand of human philosophy, human reason, human intellect, whatever the human power can muster. And when the flood came, that house was destroyed. Both experienced challenging situations, but only the person that built upon God survived. Again, we look to Jesus as what the interpretation, the full interpretation of what this promise looks like. And we all know it during his 40-day temptation in the wilderness is when Satan really tried to tempt, to trip up Christ. Satan quoted verses 11 and 12 from Psalm 91 to Jesus in the wilderness. He told him to go up to the highest point of the temple. And he quoted, he said, "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift up their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." He told Jesus, jump off the temple because God said he will protect you. That was the temptation. So obviously Jesus did not apply these verses to his own life to mean that he would be free from all trouble and free from all difficulty. There was something more profound there. And he most certainly did not allow it to cause him to give into Satan's temptation. Again, the devil was quoting Scripture. Jesus responded to Satan's trick by quoting another section of Holy Scripture, saying, "You should not put the Lord your God to the test." For Christ and also for us, to be faithful to God's will for our lives can very well mean enduring great difficulty in times of intense pain and turmoil. To avoid it, if Christ would have avoided the difficulties in his earthly ministry, would mean to deviate from what God is trying to accomplish with your life. If we do it as well, if we try to avoid some difficulties, sometimes in that avoidance we detour around what God was actually trying to accomplish. Gold and silver are only purified after the heat of a great furnace. And I think so too our lives. Great affliction in our lives is a great purifier. So if you're experiencing a season perhaps of random difficulty, or at least it seems that way, in that your trouble has come out of nowhere, you didn't do anything sinful to cause it, but you're experiencing trouble, instead of thinking that you are cursed by God, perhaps you should count yourself blessed. That's easy to say, I know. Blessed because I think God is trying to do something to refine your life, or maybe perhaps prove the sincerity of your faith. Job went through terrible difficulty, turmoil, and pain. He didn't know that God was using his life as a sort of a litmus test of faith. It was because of his great faith that he struggled. Like the early disciples, we should count it all joy to suffer for the sake of God. They went through a lot of stuff, beatings and trials and embarrassment. People were making fun of them. And they said, count it all joy. We're suffering for our Savior. The Apostle Peter said, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. He didn't say, if you're suffering according to God's will, you know, tuck tail and run or bury your head in the sand. He said, keep doing what you're doing. Continue to do good. Commit yourself to God. Don't give up in difficulty, but rather continue your good work. Because again, your resilience, your power, your strength is coming from God. And in this temptation that Jesus experienced, we see he did not think himself above the experiences that were common to man. Again, Christ was the Messiah. He was the Son of God. But he did not think himself above the experience of that which was common to man, in that he would not superfluously exalt himself for mere show or exempt himself from the human experience. Essentially, that's what Satan was trying to do. Jump off this high point of the temple, show everybody your power, because God has promised to protect you. Jumping from a great height, as Satan was tempting him to do, humanly speaking, would mean certain death. And this, they think this point of the temple that Jesus was tempted to jump from was the southeastern corner, which is roughly 450 foot above the Kidron Valley. And, you know, if you jump off that, you're going to die, unless there's some intervention. But Jesus would not flaunt his power to test his Father in any meaningless way. So the devil this morning might not be tempting us to jump off buildings. If he is, you know, talk to me immediately after the service. But he's probably not tempting you to jump off a building. But I do think he gets in our heads and tries to convince us that perhaps we too should be above that which is common to man, superhuman or something, that our struggle or pain is somehow a result of God's disfavor. Satan, again, uses Scripture to confuse us. He knows the Bible, that our suffering is a sign of weakness or lack of faith. The devil may come at us with high-sounding Scripture that cause us to doubt God's will for our life. I say we must hold firm with our opening promise. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Regardless of what we're going through, there is strength and power in resting in God. So if you're dwelling in God's salvation, the shelter of his shed blood, then you can find rest even in the midst of great tragedy, even in the midst of great turmoil, heartache, and sorrow, or anything else. That's not a sign of God's disfavor necessarily, but you can get through it through the power of God. God has promised us a solace that nothing can steal. I think it's not, at least to me, it's not very inspiring or not very amazing when people are cheerful when life is good. You know, you see a lot of people, social media is a good way to, you know, see a lot of people bragging about what they have, saying how great life is, how everything's going their way. That's not inspiring to me when everything is going your way and you're happy. There's nothing noteworthy about that, I don't think. However, it is amazing, at least to me, when a struggling and hurting people, those you know are going through the fire of affliction, when they continue to be cheerful despite their troubles, despite their sorrows, their heartache, or pain, to me that is astounding. I call it miraculous. Because that's the true power of dwelling in the true presence of God. Again, you know, don't tell me how great it is when you don't have any problems. Anybody would be happy. But the person that is cheerful, happy, and peaceful in the midst of great tragedy and discomfort, that is something noteworthy. That is where true power is dwelling. I want to take sort of a moment to highlight one such example, at least in my life. Perhaps you met Annie, is Kara's best friend growing up, still is best friends. Some of you probably have met her. The last 5 years or more, I'm not sure exactly how long it's been, Annie's been dealing with pancreatic cancer, and she's got a tiny fraction of her pancreas left. It's if you ever dealt with that kind of disease or problem, it's not a good problem to have. It's very dangerous. She's prolonged sickness, often doesn't feel well. Chemotherapy, you know, racks your body with all sorts of other problems, and repeatedly bad or poor prognosis. Goes to a specialist and they don't give her the news that she wants or desires. Now, Annie's not after attention or pity. She works a full-time job at a dentist's office. She's a devoted spouse and loving mother. If you knew nothing about her and had a conversation with her, just met her on the street or something, bumped into her at the mall, you would walk away thinking, what a nice, cheerful, and pleasantly optimistic person. I wish there were more people like this woman. Like she just, that's the way you would come away from a conversation. You would say, that is a pleasant person. You would have no clue that she is fighting for her life. Again, she's not after your pity. And it's people like her that make me ashamed of my own grumbling, if you will. As far as I know, I'm not fighting for my life from any kind of medical ailment. Maybe I am, I don't know. We're all dying in some capacity. But it's people like her and her testimony and her outlook that make me ashamed when I grumble about little things that really have no lasting significance. And I'm sure you too as well have found yourself grumbling over things that really have no consequence. It's challenging. But I'll say this about Annie. As far as I understand, she has placed herself in the shelter of the Most High, and as such, she is resting in the shadow of the Almighty. That's where her strength comes from. Her faith in Christ allows her an attitude that inspires others. That's what faith in Christ should do to all of us, for all of us. When we're interacting and talking and conversing with other people, strangers or people we know, there should be an inspiring aspect of our life that comes across. We don't have to be fighting for our life. It should come across regardless. So Annie's faith in Christ allows her an attitude that inspires others. Of course she has bad days. Of course she has tears. And I mean, you can imagine the amount and weight of struggle and emotion that comes with expecting a good report and getting a bad report. That has a very strong weight to it. Some of you know what that feels like. But her attitude is that of strength and an indomitable spirit, and that is from God. That's all I can say. And that's a testament to her faith. We named our little girl after Annie. We named Riley Ann. Ann is in honor of Annie, because we want our little girl to grow up with that same strength, that same faith, that same cheerfulness in adversity. Perhaps there's an Annie in your own life, someone you know that's a testament of strength and power and optimism in times of great struggle or trials. We probably all know someone like that. In my notes, I noted Sandy Moore was similar, I think, in her battle with cancer. She was a strong, brave woman, inwardly strong and outwardly nice, is sort of how I phrased it. She had that same sort of indomitable spirit, even though she too was fighting for her life. So Jesus shows us with his life, and he explicitly tells us with his voice that in this life we will have trouble. Jesus flat out said that. You're going to have trouble, people. You're not greater than the great men and women of faith of days gone by. You might be great, but you're not that great. You are not immune to pain and hardship. You will have trouble. But Jesus gives us the ultimate fulfillment of these great protective promises. No matter what the trouble you experience in this world, Jesus said that he has overcome the world. He has overcome your trouble. So our trouble is momentary and it's fleeting. It might not feel like that when you're going through the fire of affliction, but it is passing away. Scripture says our light and momentary struggles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Your earthly struggle is like a speck of dust, if you can envision a speck of dust in a balance. It's like a speck of dust compared to the colossal weight of God's eternal glory. Whatever you go through is worth it in the end. So Jesus Christ assures us that we are safe in the shelter of the Most High. And when our work and our purpose on earth is done, again, we've all got work and we've all got purpose. And when that is done for each of us, we will live eternally free from anything that could ever harm us. We will be free. So the writer of Psalm 91 closes with this hope of salvation, safety, security. In verses 14 and 16, it closes and says, "Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation." So our decision to love God is expressed in our acceptance of his salvation. Again, he offers it to all, unfortunately not all, except. But those who do, God has promised to rescue, to protect. He says he will answer when we call, signifying prayer, when we cry out. He promises his presence in our times of trouble. It doesn't make us immune to trouble, but he promises that he will walk with us through the trouble. He says he will deliver us and honor us. Can you imagine the creator of the universe honoring us? giving us a place of honor, that is humbling in a very high degree. When we choose to follow Christ, when we make him the Lord and Savior of our life, God in a very real way is honoring us, lifting us up. That's powerful stuff. He says he'll give us the satisfaction of life and personally show us his salvation. And we understand the salvation of God being revealed in Jesus Christ. So it's quite a list. And I have no doubt that each one of us could go around the room and give testimony and tell of how God has supplied each of us in his life, in our life, each of us through these great promises. And this psalm ends like it begins. It ends like it begins with the assurance of God's strength and his salvation. Resting can only happen when the work is done. Resting can only happen when the work is done. God's salvation was achieved with the work of Christ. It is finished, Christ uttered from the cross. And it is in that finished work, and only in that finished work, that we can find rest for our souls. Again, people will scatter around, all go to and fro, trying to experience the rest that God offers, but they're trying to experience through their own power, their own will. They will not give up their lives in submission to God. And as such, they never enter into God's rest. Only when we come to Christ through faith can we experience that rest. Like two mighty bookends, these promises of security and salvation keeps our lives safe from falling off the shelf when life gets shaky. Watch videos of an earthquake, when the ground starts shaking, all the books fall off the shelf. Figuratively speaking, God's promises are like two great bookends that make sure our life does not fall off the shelf when life gets to shaking. And it keeps us confident in trying times, difficult times. Even though we're not sure why we're struggling, God's promises give us confidence to endure the difficulty. Like another great psalm, Psalm 23, God's promises does not give us immunity from walking through the valley of the shadow of death. We're not immune to that experience, but what it does give us, it allows us to fear no evil in the process. So if you're going through the valley of the shadow of death, not a good place to be, but the Christian has no fear in the process. There's nothing that could ever befall us that has the power to snatch us away from our saving God. If you're in Christ, you're a new creation. You're saved. So I'll close with one of my favorite verses from John chapter 10, verse 27. Jesus said, "My sheep listen to my voice." If you're his sheep, you're going to hear his voice. "I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. They shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one." I find great assurance in that verse. Jesus speaking directly to me, directly to you, that no one can snatch you out of his hand. So we now finish our little stroll through God's word, at least this section of God's word. I trust you have identified a few bright flowers of blessed assurance along the way. Perhaps you stoop down and notice something new and admire it and say, "God, wow, you're marvelous." Perhaps you heard a symphony of songbirds heralding the great promises of God. My voice isn't like a songbird, but maybe perhaps through this rugged old voice you heard something beautiful from God's word, a great promise. And hopefully you victoriously trampled on the sly serpent who seeks to cross your path. If you ever walked in the woods, those snakes like to get right where your foot's about to go. In Christ, you had the power to trample that evil serpent. There is rest and peace for all who are dwelling in the shelter of the Most High. Psalm 91 does not promise us an easy life. If you're looking for an easy life, you're in the wrong place. But it promises us rather a saved life. We're promised salvation. In this world, we will have trouble, difficulty, but Christ has overcome the world. And in the end, nothing can hurt us if we're resting in the shadow of the Almighty. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning in your great promises of salvation and security, protection. If anyone here is experiencing a difficulty that they just can't figure out, I pray that your peace would prevail, your assurance would come upon them. The weight of your eternal glory would far outweigh any momentary struggle that they're experiencing. Help us to fix our eyes on you, the author and perfecter of our faith. You've given us the victory to not be defeated by difficulty or trouble. We are always looking over the horizon to the glory of the promised land. Help us to focus on that. Help us to remember that you are faithful in all you have promised. So this morning, as we lift your name high in worship, as we humble ourselves in prayer and repentance, pray that we would search our hearts and see if there's anything that dishonors you in there. Search our souls. We can reflect on your promises, but if we're not willing to change our life, we dishonor you, and we say we value ourselves more than we value honoring you. So, Lord, we thank you and praise you. Holy Spirit, we ask your convicting power. Again, help us to focus on the eternal, and the temporary struggles will fall away. We give you praise and glory in Jesus' name.